Great-grandfather, Mark Jarko. He's going to be sharing. Grandfather of how many?
Three.
Guys, the first, count them as well. Mark is a tremendous brother. Love and appreciate him and Jonah. He's going to be sharing with us today just how family matters and giving some counsel and advice to the young parents and also to us as a congregation as to how to be great families. Over to you, Mark.
Amen.
Thank you.
So welcome, everyone. Appreciate just everybody coming out. It's nice to see a full hall. Wonderful. Also nice to see more of the older generation there. You know, as I've got older, I appreciate older generation more. You know, all these younger kind of 45 and below, these, you know, still wet behind the ears kind of generation. You know, so much to learn still, but appreciate the older folks. Children are wonderful news. I haven't had children for a while now. Actually, I've never had children. My wife had the children. And she hasn't had some for a while now either. But we do have three grandchildren. So we you know, as one grows older, one starts bearing a number of different titles. You know, it starts off with husband, and then it becomes dad. That took me about 20 years to get used to. And then you know, out pop a couple of grandchildren. Now we Oma and Opa, and it's just scary where this is going. You know, it seems to be a bit of a trend that you know, these titles keep growing. I brought a picture of my family. That's kind of all of us there. That's my mom and dad on the top of the stairs there, and then Jonah, myself, and then the rest of the gaggle, and the three little ones are the grandchildren. And we've just spent a wonderful time together here in Cape Town. Also thanks to the Didricks for allowing us to stay in their house and give us the great scenery that we've got there. But you know, it led me to think, you know, as parents, what are some of the things that we pray for our children? You know, every morning you've got children and you pray, Lord, please, give them this, give them that. And I thought of a couple of things. You know, we talk about good health. We want good health for our kids, don't we? What about wealth? Do you pray that they, you know, will be well off? I should think so. What about a great job? Preferably early and a great job. You know, I get them out the house soon. What about a good education? I mean, that's super important. We pray for a good education. What about a great IQ, man? Just let them pop out and be just geniuses right there, off the bat. Or even more important, what about good looks? You know, we want them to really, you know, be attractive. And preferably all of those things. I mean, that's even better. Could we just, God, please have all of those things? But here's what's interesting. What does God actually say about all these various attributes? Which one does he say, you know, here's the one that you need to hold up as the most important one? So let's go through them and let's see where God says, you know what, this particular one, that's the one up there. That's the one you should really pray for. But I went through all of them and it was interesting, but God actually doesn't really uphold anyone as the most important. Hard to believe. Health. Of course he wants us to be healthy. It would be kind of weird, you know, to think that God wouldn't want us to be healthy or our children to be healthy. You know, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And so as Christians, we understand that we're God's temple. Here's something to look after. You know, the temple in the Old Testament was critical, super looked after by the Levites. And we're no different. You know, we can't just shove all these sugars and all the stuff in that we do and then wonder why we get ill. But is it the most important thing? Is it the most important thing? I don't think so. What about wealth? Wealth is one of those funny subjects. I think it's funny. You know, you pray, Lord, please, I you know, great salary, let me find some long-lost uncle that passes away and leaves me lots of money. Let me win the lotto. I had a friend of mine who just every day, let me win the lotto. And yet I'm a bit concerned because the Bible's teaching about wealth is a little challenging. You know, I pulled out a scripture like Psalm 37:16 says, better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. So if you look at that, which side of the equation would you rather stay on? Eh? Wealth of the many, many wicked. Not just a couple of them, many of them. Wealth. Better the little that the righteous have. You kind of feel, maybe lots of money is not the solution. It's not the answer. God doesn't hold it up there as the critical thing. What about a great job? Of course we need a great job. God wants us to work. Psalm 90 verse 17 says, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We need to work. Genesis 2 verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work. Very important. The most important? Don't think so. Don't think so. What about a great education? Would that be the most important thing? Well, very interesting. I did a kind of search for education in the scriptures, and it actually didn't come up once. let alone focus on this. So all of you guys, you're just, you know, forget the education, just head straight into the streets. That's how to relate to teens, you know. And here's a scripture for you guys. Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, much study wearies the body. Have you found that? Sorry, parents. And just as a side note, I want to welcome the preteens here today. We occasionally have them in the service, and we appreciate their presence today. You don't have to study. No, okay, I'm not going to say that. But education, from a biblical point of view, you know what is more in this line? See what the Bible says in Proverbs. It says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Did you get that? It's maybe not what you want to hear, necessarily. But we should need to listen to our parents, because possibly they have something to say. What about a high IQ? Hey, let's pop out with 150, or I actually have no idea what the numbers are, but 150 sounds like a lot. Do we want our children to have the highest IQ possible? Absolutely. Let's pray about it. But then I read stuff like 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, which says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Now, this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. He says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Now, that's fascinating. He says, you know what, when you started off, you were not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And that's a good thing. Why is it a good thing? Because the cleverer you are, the more prideful you can get in your own cleverness. And you talk yourself out of a relationship with God because you're so clever. That's scary for someone who's clever. Interesting. Paul says, be careful. Be careful. What about good looks or beauty? You know, there's always one scripture that comes to my mind when I think of how important is good looks or beauty. And that's what God says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, 7, when he's talking about looking for a king. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him, talking about one of David's brothers. He says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Phew, okay. So good looks isn't possibly what I should pray for in my children as well. So what are we going to pray for? Because, man, you know, I know I'm starting to scare you now. This is, you know, all the things you've been praying for and wanting and desperately and trying to control and all these things. Well, God actually doesn't really look at all these things. Because the point is that even with all these attributes, it doesn't help one little bit if our children don't go to heaven. That's the most important thing we really want for them, don't we? I pray for my kids every day to have a relationship with God. Now, I listen to a lot to parents who are worried about their children. I mean, this week it was worry about a five-year-old because there is some character changes, or an older teen and his newfound freedom. But worrying as a parent is kind of built into the process, isn't it? Let me tell you a story about worry. It goes like this. 20, 25 years ago, my kids were probably something like that. We're in a hotel room. Kids are playing in and out of the front of the front door, down the passage. Suddenly, door closes. Little one comes to us. Tip of her fingers off. She's wedged it in the door. The one closed the door, playing. She tried to stop the door closing, and it wedged the tip of her finger off. It was hanging. I'd like to show you a picture because it's... That's the little one. She's 5, 6, 4, something around about there. She's not crying. She's going, ooh, ooh, ooh. So, I grab a wad of toilet paper, put it over the finger, and pick her up. Joan runs down 6 flights of stairs in like 4 seconds flat, straight into the breakfast room where my folks were having breakfast. Why? Now, here's the reasoning. Because my dad, who's lost these 2 fingers when he was 4, he would know what to do. Because he's got experience. I follow more sedately. I can't remember if it was the lift or the stairs. But we eventually all meet. And the short story is the hotel manager, he organizes transport for us. Joan's crying. Andrew's going, whoo, whoo, whoo. We rush off to the doctor, who immediately sees us. He does what he does, and he sews it all together and puts a hardish cap onto it. And Joan's crying, and Andrew's going, whoo, whoo. And what's the point of the story? The point of the story is we worry way too much about our children. Our children are okay, even if the cap of their finger comes off. They can actually handle stuff way better than we can. We worry too much. Let's talk about family. Because family matters. Why is family important? Well, it's interesting that when God first created people in Genesis, he created man first. I don't know, I've often thought about that. You know, and he put him to work. And obviously he saw over time, this dude needs help. He's good at doing specific things, but generally it's not going so well. So he made him a helper. And of course, the concept of the human family was born. As soon as it was born, it went a lot off track, and suddenly their world was filled with painful labor and painful toil, and the rest of us sounds like, phew, that sounds like a normal day. What's their problem? But of course, a normal day for them was not that. A normal day for them was God walking in the cool of the shade. I'm like, what would that have been like? What are you going to do today? Oh, I've got a bit of time. I'm going to go for a walk with God. Because I can. He's there. That was a normal day. So that day changed. But anyway, the Bible moves on. God ramps it up a bit. He says to Abram in Genesis 12, verse 2, he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All people. You're going to hear this particular scripture many times. But this is the first time all people will be blessed through you. It's mentioned everyone. All, that's you. That's me. All people from that point on will be blessed through whom? Abraham. Now it's like a cone. Now, what does a cone look like? A cone is a point. And it spreads out. But you can imagine the start of the family as Abram at the top. He's the point of the cone. And God says, I will make you. You'll be the start. But how did Abram, what did he have to do before this could come about? Now, we're not going to get into the details, but he actually had to leave everything behind. How tough was that? I'm going to start with you, God says to Abram. You're the point man, but you've got to leave everything behind. Your comfort, your identity, your security, your home. Now remember this point, because it's going to have bearing later on, but it's fascinating. And of course, the rest of the Old Testament develops. God, creates for himself this Israelite nation. They go up and down and all sorts of stuff. And finally, we get to Matthew 1, where we get this record of Jesus. But the point is, it started with Abram at the top. Then there was Isaac. Then he was the father of Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, and it carries on. And so the family of God was created. And it grew and it grew and it grew. This favored nation of Israel. And God taught them, and sometimes they obeyed and sometimes they didn't obey. But the point is, family was extremely important in the Old Testament. Extremely important. So important, in fact, if you did not have records of your particular family line, it was an issue. Imagine I came to you today and said, so Rex, who is your great-great-grandfather, kind of 10 times great up there? Can you remember who he is and what year he was born and who he was married to? And because it's important. Why? Because it's got family bearing. Nehemiah 7:64 says this. You know, it records a time when the Levites, certain Levites, wanted to enter the priesthood because that had certain benefits. So, but what happened? It says, these searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. Sorry, lost your records. Going to have to carry on as a normal Israelite, because you cannot prove that you're part of this Levitical priesthood. But it's even tougher than that, being part of this family. You know, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, it was a time where they were about to enter the promised land. And God says to them, well, I'll read from verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. So here's the plan. Here's a bunch of people. Here's the promised land. I want you to go in, clean up completely. That means every last person, not so. That's kind of what everyone means. Totally. Totally means it's empty. That's the plan. But what's super interesting, from verse 3 onwards, he says, do not intermarry with them. And you're like, let's just go back a step here. We've got to clean them up completely, and then do not intermarry with them. How does that even fit into the same sentence? Because God knew the Israelites. He knew that they're not going to 100% obey. But he says, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me. to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Isn't that interesting? God wanted to keep his family pure. He knew what would happen if other people were brought into the family. He says, what's going to happen is your children will be affected. Not just you, your children. Keep the family pure. See, God shows his heart of what he sees as a family. Family is super, super important to God. So that was the first family. Let's look at the final family. And here I just want to step back a little bit and ask a couple of questions. Now this is for the teens, and even the preteens can answer. Who of you think that you know more than your parents? If you want to, you can just do this. John knows a lot more than his dad. A lot of the preteens know. The teens are a little hesitant because they know there's consequences if they put their hands up. Okay, you can put your hands down. Yeah, okay, Kaletso knows more than I do, and he's pointing to a couple of them. Let me ask the parents of the kids in the front here. Do you think your teen knows more than you do? I see some very serious, determined shaking of the head. Okay. Now, let's go back to you guys. Let me ask the opposite question, because now I should just see the other hands. Who thinks their parents know more than them? Clever. Clever. No, I like it. You see, these guys know where their bread is buttered on. Hey, I'm coming home this afternoon. There better be lunch on the table. And it better be more than just a slice of toast. And of course, the other question is, parents, do you think you know more than your children? Absolutely, yes. Yes. I think the answer actually lies somewhere in between. And I'll tell you why. I was in a teen parent kind of meeting yesterday, and it's fascinating listening to just kind of what's happening. Because there is no end point. You don't learn a certain amount of stuff, and now you're a parent who can do everything perfectly. Have you noticed? It doesn't work that way. What does work is that, oh man, we've got to get together. I've got to learn. I've got to grow. And then boom, the kids are out the house. Whew, what happened? It doesn't stop this learning process. And I think the answer is somewhere in between. As parents, we know a lot of stuff about life. We know about budgets and maybe some political stuff and work stuff. But we know life pretty good because we've experienced it. We've been hurt by it. We can tell you some stuff. However, the teens know the teen phase the best, don't they? Parents, do you know the teen phase? When you were a teen, which was... things were very different. When I was a teen, no cell phones. I saw my first TV in 1976. No, we got TV in South Africa in 1976. I was 16. We got a TV. Now, how different is my teen years? I remember my dad coming home with the first calculator. Blew my mind that you could sit there and go, and the answer is like, wow. That's my teen years. Can I relate? Not at all. And that's the point. We each bring something to the party, and we each got to understand the other's viewpoint. It's about relationships. But let's move on. Because now Jesus enters the scene. Now imagine this. Imagine this. It's a scene like this. Jesus is teaching Israelites, Pharisees. Someone comes to him and says, "Hey, Jesus, your family wants to talk to you." Now remember, the audience comes from a very strict family background. Honor your father and mother. So they expect Jesus to immediately respond to his parents, to his mom and his brothers and sisters' request. In a second, just a minute, take five while I sort this out. Something. But he doesn't. What does he say? Matthew 12:48, he says, "Who is my father and who are my brothers?" That rocked the Israelites because they thought it was clear. And then he says, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister." There and then, he redefines family completely. It's not anymore Abraham and the Israelite cone. It's now whoever does the will of my Father. He redefined the people of God because family matters. Family is super, super important. See, there's a term called foreshadowing. Now, a foreshadow is something that's maybe happened then, which foreshadowed something else now. The Israelite nation in the Old Testament foreshadowed the Christian family of today. In the Old Testament, you were born into the family. In the New Testament, you choose to belong to this family. So let's ask the question again. Which one attribute should you pray for when it comes to your growing children? Well, I think it needs to go something like this. I pray that my child will get to know God and join God's family. That should be our number one prayer. And we had all these kids on stage. I'm sure that's what their parents would want for them. I know that's what I want for my children. Healthy or sick, rich or poor, job or jobless, educated or not, any IQ, any looks, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And what can we as parents do other than pray? Well, even there the Bible is clear. You know, we go to our favorite passage in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, where he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Our job as parents, love God. That's our number one responsibility. Love God. Why? Because the next verse, verse 7, then gives us a charge and says, "Impress them on your children, these commandments. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Talk to your children every chance you get." Not nag. Talk. Big difference. In other words, what you do at home within your family is very important. So does family matter? Absolutely. It matters at many layers. So just in closing, as parents to these children, it matters because God has called us to be his disciples and to teach our children about him. And secondly, as parents to these children, it matters because God has called us to be part of a greater family. A family of disciples where we all talk the same language. Where everybody does the will of God. Where everybody has left the old life behind. Remember what Abraham had to do? He had to leave the old life behind. There's no kind of backdoor entrance into this family. You leave your old life behind because there's a new life that you're now going to take on. A new life doing the will of God and being obedient to him. Part of a family of brothers and sisters doing the will of our Father in heaven. So to the parents of these new children, of these children and to parents everywhere. It really, the call is love God, teach your children, make sure you're in the family that matters and will make a difference in their lives. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we appreciate you so much. You are Lord of Lords and King of Kings, God. You love us and care for us and teach us and train us and guide us. You are 100% involved in our lives. You are the perfect parent, Father, and we appreciate you tremendously. I pray, Lord, that we will learn your lessons, that you'll impress them on our hearts, that we will go out there and not only get to know you better, but, Father, to teach our children about you, to live lives worthy of you so our children can look at us and say, that's the life of a disciple of Jesus. Father, pray, God, that we will just make sure we're in the family, God, that we are surrounded by people who are living the same life, that can also teach us and train us and help us with our children, because this is a journey not for ourselves, Father, but a journey for our family. We just appreciate you so much, Lord, your teaching and training and guiding. I pray, open up our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. I think it's always great if you have someone that walks ahead of you, and I think that is what Lisa and I are so grateful for, is obviously as we have gone through different phases, it's always nice if you have someone that's just a couple of years ahead of you in that phase and be able to guide you in it. So, Mark, thank you so much. Again, to the families, it's great to have you here today, and we do want to invite you to please join us for coffee, tea, and some snacks next door in the gymnasium. So you can make your way out of any of these side doors. I see that one is open, but just after our last song. If you can please make your way out there and join us. And then for the rest of us, always great to have you here as well. We love you too. And what we're going to do is why don't we stand, and then we'll say a last prayer together, particularly for the kids, and then we'll close out with one song. So why don't we stand and we'll pray for the children. And what I want to do is I do want to pray for these 12 new families, but also for every kid in the congregation. So why don't we say a prayer together? Heavenly Father, as Mark shared, you're the perfect dad. You have set in motion not a perfect family, Father, but a family that we can share in through our relationship with you and through our desire to know you, love you, and do your will. Father, we do want to pray for each of the babies that was on stage today, but also for each of the children in the congregation. Father, we know that you, according to the scriptures, have set eternity into their hearts. You have set a desire there to know you. Father, you have created them in your image to be able to reflect you to the world that we live in. And I do pray that that desire will continue to grow. I pray that that eternity will continue to enlarge. I pray that you will protect these children, that you will protect them physically, that you'll protect them emotionally, Father, but that you'll protect them spiritually, Father, as they grow up. I know that they are fighting a number of things, Father, through each age group, whether it's a toddler trying to figure himself out, whether it's a preteen teen trying to figure themselves out in a different way with so many things coming at them, so many, what is my life about? Where am I heading? What is it that I want to do? What is it that my parents want me to do? What is it that you as our God want them to do? And I pray you'll give them the wisdom, the calm, as they navigate these challenging waters. Father, we love them. We love our children. We love you. We pray.